is blind to such things, blind to bank accounts, blind, color blind, blind as far as attractiveness, you know, whether they speak well, all those things. I don't care what you look like, what you sound like, where you live, what your bank account is. I want to know if you're saved.
Amen.
And if you're not saved, I want to share the gospel so that you can be saved.
Amen.
And I'm not naming names, but if bank accounts mattered, a lot of you wouldn't be here today.
Amen.
I'm not looking at anybody when I say this, but if looks mattered, some of you wouldn't be here today. These people are proud. And the proud are also actively hateful toward any they do not need or cannot use. World Economic Forum.
Yeah, thank you. Amen.
The elite of the elite, arrogant of the arrogant, and they think you are chattel. And look that up if you don't know what that means, but it kind of sounds like cattle, and that's kind of the way they want to use you. But they think you are their possession to be used for their agenda. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." You know, a lot of Christians are not aware that pride is a sin. I didn't look this up, but I'm curious if their new versions corrupt this verse. And are they reading the Bible? But a lot of times they're not being taught this stuff because the sermons are usually just some kind of thing that, you know, with a theme, and you know, they don't actually go through the Bible and teach what the Bible says. They'll quote a Bible verse here or there, but that's about it. Remember that during the month of June, amen?
Amen.
June used to be the month of the bride and weddings. Now it's been co-opted by the sodomites. The LGBTQIA is what they call it. That's what they call it.
Is that going to fit on this screen before too long?
Yeah. Well, I call it the LGBTQP because people are not honest in dealing with the fact that this is a pedophilic movement. You just talk to your anyone who claims to be gay, and if you're not debating with them, just talk to them and let their guard down and get honest with you. You're going to find out that almost all of them were molested. That's a fact. This is a pedophilic movement. Why do you think they're trying to groom the children? Why do you think they want drag story hour, drag queen story hour in the libraries and the schools? Why are they trying to get this stuff discussed with children, K through 5? Talk to these people. You get to know them. You'll find out. I have friends. And yes, they're my friends in a very, you know, not yoked up close friends. You can't be with someone like that. But people who would tell you, yeah, Greg's a cool guy. We get along. We talk every once in a while and everything. And you talk to them, you find out that most of them were either molested as young boys in some school or church function or something like that, and some of them as teenagers hooked up with older men. But regardless, that's what you're going to find out. Yeah, they're trying to make gender neutral so that all the trans children, there's no such thing. There are children who are being abused and being indoctrinated, but no child is trans. And anyway, I don't get too far off on that, but this Pride Month thing is something, every time you see Pride on the lampstands out here in Worthington or Columbus, where you're at, you're looking at an abomination. God says pride makes Him sick. And then you're proud about your sin. I'm waiting for, the proud thieves parade. All the thieves can be proud of their sin. Another month for liars. All the liars can have parades and parade how proud they are about being a liar. I was born that way. How many of you were born liars?
Yeah.
Yeah, I was born that way.
We go on and on about that, can't we?
Two men we're going to see in this parable. Verse 10, look at this. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Now, it's important to define the terms and identify groups mentioned in Scripture. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but you have the Pharisee versus the publican. The Pharisee, we have defined what a Pharisee is in previous studies. Way back in Luke chapter 5, you can look it up online. It's message number 068. Who is a Pharisee? And we go into some detail about that. But the summarized version of that is, number one, a Pharisee puts his or her own tradition and opinion over the Bible. Number two, the Pharisee trusts in self-righteousness. And there is their good works, religion, etc. And three, the Pharisee rejects Jesus and his cross. Now, this is how perverted the world is you live in. Is in the world, they will call the Bible-believing Christian a Pharisee. The Christian who believes the Bible and stands for righteousness and insists that you can only be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, they'll call that person a Pharisee. When the term is the exact opposite. And, well, why? Well, the world's perverted, amen? That's what's wrong with the world. They pervert everything. Everything's upside down, perverted. So a publican is a tax collector, hated and seen as a traitor. And so if you have anybody who works for the IRS, be gracious. But also, publicans, not Republicans. This isn't as serious as can be. As a guy said one time, I'm a Republican. Why? Because that's the only party mentioned in the Bible. No, publicans, not Republicans. It is interesting to note that a group of Christian martyrs in 1182 AD were called publicans. I just want to note that because I came across that one day. I'm like, wait a minute, why were you calling Christians publicans? And I couldn't really find an explanation. There are some theories, anyway, just keep that in mind if you're a history buff like me. There were these Christian martyrs called publicans, but one made sense to me is that they identified themselves with this guy we're reading about. That they believed that they were only made right by the mercy of God, and they were against the Roman Catholic Church, and they promoted the biblical gospel and so forth. And so that makes sense. Sometimes a word's original meaning can change due to usage and that sort of thing. And this is a cutout where they depict this. They were burned at the stake and piled up and burned like kindling in France and England, 1182. So we go on now. We see two attitudes and two prayers there in 11 and 12. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Think about this. This is how I believe most people pray when they pray out loud. And so I'm glad around here we don't have anybody like that. But I've had to take a couple of people aside in the past and say, now, you know, when you pray, just talk to the Lord. Don't, put on a grandstand or anything. And one of those guys said, oh, I'm sorry. I just thought that was how you're supposed to pray when you pray out loud. I said, no, that's how the Pharisees did it. We just want you to pray just like you would if you were all by yourself. If you're alone with the Lord or you're praying out loud, you just pray the way you do all the time. And otherwise, you're just praying like it says here, with himself. Think about that. He's not even talking to God, really. Not the God in the Bible. He prayed with himself. He mentions God once. Look at your text there. He mentions God once. He refers to I five times. Yeah. Yeah, there's the eyes of Lucifer in Isaiah 14 when he fell. Yeah. That's pride. That's what happens when you're all about yourself. It's all about pride. You mention God, but that's about all he gets is a mention. This wicked self-adoration is rampant in these last days. In 2 Timothy 3, remember this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. Yeah. How many of you have been taught to love yourself? Yeah.
You don't have to raise your hand, I know. So if you told me. If you've been taught to love yourself, you've been taught Antichrist doctrine. You don't have to learn to love yourself. That's already the problem. The problem is you already love yourself. You say, what about people who are self-destructive? They have gotten to that point because they've been all about themselves. And I don't have time to go into all the intricacies of that fact. But the Bible is our rule of faith and practice. And the Bible never says to love yourself. The Bible says to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because you already have that problem. And so the answer to the self-love problem is to put God and others before yourself. But this world today, self is God. Self is king. Self-love is the thing. There are actually people who try to help other people. And the first thing he says, you know what? You have to love yourself. Because if you don't love yourself, you can't love others. Show me that in the Scripture. It's not in there. Maybe. You already have a problem with self. You need to die to self. Paul said, I die daily. Amen. So what do? I put God first. I put others first. I take the back seat. Amen. Jessica?
What I've always had a problem with is what I've been told. People told me, I've grown up, said, I have trouble with this. People say, well, no one will love you until you love yourself.
Okay, and just show me this in the Scripture.
So I'm always like, well, I don't like myself, so...
Well, the first response is show me that in the Scripture. Because your opinion doesn't matter. Amen?
Amen?
You're telling them your opinion. They don't need to hear that. Second of all, your opinion of yourself is wrong. And we've told you this over and over, and you're going to have to submit to the Lord. That you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. You are bought with a price. If you don't like yourself, you don't like what God's doing. And God's not going to be happy with that. What you do is you like the fact that you are now saved, and when God looks at you, He sees Jesus. And He's doing a work, just like the song says. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took Him just a week to make this moon and stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be. He's still working on me. Okay? I don't like me. God's up there saying, well, who do you think you are? One of these days, though, we're going to be like Him.
Amen.
Until then, He's not finished with you. But the lowly publican stands in stark contrast. Now, Jessica, if you say, I don't like what I see sometimes. Well, yeah, that's true about all of us if we're honest. How many of you look at yourself and love everything you see about yourself all the time? Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the right attitude. He was humble and repentant.
Amen.
And forgiven. These crazy nut jobs out here trying to tell everybody you don't repent. I mean, it's just nutty. Paul said that's what you preach. And over in the Scripture, we're told to turn to God. That's what repentance is.
Amen.
Not a physical thing, not a work. It's a thing of the heart. Two requisites for being forgiven were humble repentance and faith in God's mercy. You have to believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him.
Amen.
You have to repent toward God humbly. That means you're sorry for your sin. This is the shell game people say. They say, well, to stop sinning is works. I never said stop sinning, because that's something we'll battle with the rest of our lives. We have to humbly repent toward God, which means to be willing to turn from our sin. That means we won't be parading half naked in the street with our fist in the air, proud of our sin. Amen.
Amen.
Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are not preaching repentance, if you did not repent and turn to God, you're not saved.
Amen.
You can't be saved without turning away from everything. Everything you are, everything you believe, everything you're doing that is opposed to God, you have to come empty-handed to God, turning toward Him with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why, sad to say, I think there's a lot of people who have said a little prayer and did a little dance or whatever and got baptized and everything, this and that, and they're not even saved. And our churches have been filled with unsaved people. You wonder how that church that was once growing and large and doing this and got this going and now it doesn't even exist. That's what happens when you preach a false gospel. You don't call on people to repent and believe the gospel, which Jesus Christ Himself preached, which Paul preached, and you just preach this little thing and give a little verbal assent to the facts of the gospel and you'll be saved. You fill your church with a bunch of unsaved people and it's only a matter of time. It's a ticking time bomb at that point. 2 Corinthians 7:10, Paul also said, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of." I've heard people say, well, repentance doesn't have anything to do with being sorry. Again, cart before the horse thing. Repentance isn't being sorry. Repentance produces being sorry. Godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. In other words, the sorrow isn't repentance, but without that humility and that sorrow for sin, that's not repentance. Being alive and breathing are two different things, but if you don't breathe, you won't be alive long.
Amen.
And that's the way this works with repentance. Scripture with Scripture. Turn over to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Verses 14 through 17. David, King David, committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then had Joab set up her husband on the front line so he could be killed so he could have her for himself. Nathan the prophet walked in and told him a story about a man who stole his neighbor's little lamb. It was the only little lamb the neighbor had. And the neighbor had all kinds of lambs, but he wanted that little lamb that his neighbor had. Took that little lamb. David called for his death. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man."
Yeah.
This is after God had had mercy on David. David wrote Psalm 51. Starts with the words, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Look at verse 14. "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." That's Uriah. "O God, Thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness." Thy righteousness. "O Lord, open Thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth Thy praise. For Thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Read verse 17 with me. "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." That's how you approach God. If you don't approach God that way, you're not approaching God. That's how the publican approached God. Smiting himself, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." So you have two different men, two different attitudes, two different prayers, and two different results. And we're making that choice with God. Each one of us have to make that choice. Verse 14, "I tell you this man," talking about the publican, "went down to his house justified rather than the other." The humble publican is justified, the arrogant Pharisee ostracized. All about humility and faith. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You see that?
Amen.
You cannot be full of yourself, full of pride, and approach God and get anywhere with Him. To be saved and then as a Christian living the Christian life. The choice is clear. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He shall lift you up. See, the world they don't understand us. They don't understand Christianity. As a matter of fact, I've said this before, you go talk to the majority of people out there and say, what is Christianity to you? You do this and do that, and you got to quit doing this and quit doing that, and then you might go to heaven if your good works outweigh your bad. And what about Christians? Well, there are a bunch of people who think that they're good. I'm telling you, if you go out and talk to the people in the street, that's what they think we're in here talking about.
Yeah.
You try to explain, wait a minute, no. You got to see the look on their face. I tell them, you know where I think I should be right now? I mean now. I should be in hell. They'll look at me like, I say, I'm a sinner. I deserve to be in hell right now. I deserve to go to hell the first sin I committed. But by the grace and mercy of God, He let me live, even though I could not count how many times I sinned. And He kept letting me live. We don't know how many times He'll put up with it. But He's long-suffering, patient, and put up with Greg Miller sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning. And I look back and think, why didn't He just kill me? But He let me live. And there came a day, and I heard that gospel message, and I realized, I just knew, if I didn't get saved, I was going to go to hell. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I was all by myself, and I hit my knees. Couldn't hardly talk, because I knew what I deserved. And I know so many people today that I want to see saved.
Amen.
But they're too stinking proud. Will not face the reality of who and what they are, and they will not humble themselves before the Lord. And the proud can never be saved or please God. The humble must remain humble once saved in order to please God. If everyone in this room is saved, praise the Lord. So glad to know that. I'll take your word for it. Everyone here has told me. We have Brother Jared with us this morning. First thing out of his mouth, that's the way it ought to be. Letting somebody know, I'm a Bible-believing Christian. I want to find a Bible-believing church. We're glad to hear that. But now as a Christian, are you humble? How about you? Are you humble? Are you getting a little too proud? Starting to think maybe all that He's done for you and His work in your life, that somehow it's almost like you think it's all you doing that? We don't want to look back at our sin and let Satan and the devils use that to make us feel guilty again. We're forgiven. But we should never forget the basic truth and the reality of where we deserve to be right now. And I'm telling you, as long as you remember where you would be without Jesus Christ and that He's the only reason you're not going there, it'll keep you humble and it'll keep your heart soft, and you'll always have a heart for the lost. So that's what we're going to close with in song. Page 63 in the hymn book. Sing all four verses. Take the name of Jesus with you.
Take the name of Jesus with you.
Shout the sorrow and the
hope of earth and joy of
Thank you.